I do invite you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, into the second chapter this morning, to the first four verses. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in the midst of the early portion of, we started on Easter Sunday actually, a study through the book of Hebrews. And if you haven't been here for any of these studies, you can find them online, and it's not too late to be able to catch up. But we found ourselves here at the second chapter of a book that I reminded you in our introduction is really, yes, it's a letter as we see it, but it's really believed to be more of a sermon. A sermon that was written to, again, a group of people, to the Hebrews, to Jewish Christians who are dispersed in the first century. As we prepare to come to this portion of God's Word, I want to ask you a question. And to get us moving in this direction this morning, I want you to ask you this question, and that is, if you're here this morning as a professing Christian, how do you keep yourself from drifting away from Christ? From slowly and maybe even imperceptibly moving away from true Christianity? That's the issue that's really before us this morning in these four verses we're going to look at. Because whether we always realize it or not, there are always currents in the world that are wanting to move us and pull us away from Christ. And I think it's safe to say that the winds and therefore the currents in our day and time are actually getting stronger. And it even reminds me in some ways of what I experienced growing up in Pensacola and going to the beach. If you've ever been to the beach very often, you've probably heard about undertow, or you've maybe heard about the dangers of a rip current. What's an undertow? An undertow is really the offshore shore pool that a person who's really in the wave-breaking area, they can begin to feel most strongly in their feet. And as the breaking waves come, you feel that pull. It's an interesting pull. You can feel it really on the edge of the water. Have you ever felt a strong undertow and you're trying to get out of the water, or you've fallen down in the water and the wave breaks and you just feels like it's pulling you down and it's pulling you under? Undertow is usually not that dangerous to adults. It can be pretty dangerous for young children. A rip current, though, is a lot worse and can be a lot worse. A rip current is a horizontal current which can carry a person out beyond the zone of the breaking waves. And it's actually responsible for the majority of beach drownings. Because once a person is drawn out beyond the breaking waves, it's hard for them to break through the current to get back to shore. Panic sometimes can set in. And if a person's not a good swimmer, they can get exhausted and then go under. Because it's this current, it's this pull, it's this incredible force that's pulling someone into the ocean. Last week, as we were studying the Word of God, we learned that the Hebrews, they had drifted, they had been pulled into some elevated views of angels at the expense of the glory and truth about Jesus, God's Son. So the author's first point of application was to show them the superiority of God's Son to angels. And he did this by pointing them to seven Old Testament references which they would have been familiar with as Jewish Christians. And the first reference really set the stage when it was asked, "For the which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" And of course, they knew that God had never said that to an angel. He never will say that to an angel. And of course, the point was made over and over again that Jesus has a position with God as his son, like no one else, and therefore a name and an authority that is more excellent than angels. Yes, angels are glorious creatures, but they're ministers of God. They're ministers of God who are to worship and serve the Son just as we are. Well, to warn them, the Hebrews, of the danger to which they had drifted and were being pulled, the author told them that they must do something that I've been told many times at the beach. They must pay much closer attention to where they should be, lest they drift away, lest they drift or be pulled away. They must pay much closer attention to what they have heard or been taught. Listen to what God's word has for us in these first four verses. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. This is God's word to us this day. Well, here's the question. The simple question is, what have they heard? What had they been taught that they must pay much closer attention to? And the simple answer is this: the message of salvation. The message of salvation through Jesus, God's Son, or the, as it's eloquently put in that first opening verse of this book, to the speaking of God to them in these last days by His Son. Pay much closer attention to the details of who Jesus is as God's Son, what He has done. And obviously for them, especially in relationship to what they understood from the Old Testament and what they believed and understood that they had received from angels. And what's interesting is that is really, in fact, what's coming in the future weeks. If you want a preview of where Hebrews is going, it's going to keep taking us to a deeper look at Christ. To a deeper look at Christ in connection with what the Hebrews knew from the Old Testament. What they understood and even what they had come to misunderstand and some of the ways that they were being tempted or pulled to move away from Christ. But here's the exhortation. Pay much closer attention to Christ, to the message of salvation. That's the point. And yet, here's what's interesting. I think what's interesting is that I would imagine that the average Hebrew believer at that time, and probably the average Christian, professing Christian today, doesn't think that he needs that at all. That's not the thing that we would be prone to want to focus on and to think that we needed to grow in. Because we may think that we've gotten the basic message. We've gotten the basic message of Jesus and we're good. But the reality is there is this need for us to pay much closer attention. Because what we believe about Jesus, do you realize it determines everything about us? It not only determines where we're going to spend eternity after we die, it shapes every decision that you make, day in and day out. It shapes, as Richard Phillips put it in his writing, also our usefulness to God in this world. Because as he went on to write, it's through belief in the truth of God that saves us and then works in our hearts to make us holy. And the reality is, we all have areas in our faith in Christ and practice of serving Him that are broken, that are inadequate, that are, we think we understand the gospel and its full implications and the good news of Christ, but what is the walk of Christ? It's a constant growing. it's always going deeper with Him. If it's not before that, going back to Him and going back to Him and going back to Him. This was illustrated to me this week in an interesting way. Because y'all know last week we looked at the focus of the superiority of Jesus to angels. It was interesting this week that I had a conversation with a dear Christian man who's a recent widower and obviously had a great marriage. Because when I see him, he always talks about his wife. And this week was no exception. And he shared with me before how he talks to his wife, even though she's deceased. And he shared with me this week how he was talking to his wife recently. And it was interesting in his talking and in his sharing that with me this time, he went on to say that he asked her, certain things were going on in his life, and he asked her to see what she could do about a couple of troubling situations that were happening that she would be interested in. And then he went on to share how after asking her what she could do, that these troubling situations got worked out and got better. And then he made a statement something like this. He said, "She's my angel." And he said, "You know, it never hurts to have someone on your side and someone else to all the help you can get." I wish I could have remembered it word for word. But here's what I want you to understand. I have no doubt this man is a devoted Christian. And I understand it's very common for people to talk to their deceased spouses and still have conversations. But do you see anything of what was happening and what was going on here? Instead of realizing that he had access to God through God's perfect Son, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high and has all authority in heaven and on earth, what was he doing? He was looking to his deceased spouse for help. And he was not only looking to a powerless source and elevating his spouse to a position she doesn't have, it was dishonoring to Christ. It was dishonoring to Christ, and it wasn't lifting up Christ, and he was missing Christ. And don't misunderstand, again, I just want to defend this because he's a dear man. He's a dear Christian man. And that's a minor example. But it does illustrate how we can drift, how we can move away from Christ in small incremental ways and not even know it. And we can do this in much greater ways. And in fact, untold numbers of professing Christians are drifting. They're being pulled away from true Christianity and the absolute supremacy of Christ. Just listen to how people talk. Ask people what they believe more fully, maybe in this area or that area. Watch how you're living your life. What's really reigning supreme? Where are you looking for help? Where are you looking for hope? You getting all that? You getting this sense of this? You got to watch and pay much more attention to what you've heard. Well, interestingly, as you look at this passage, to impress upon his hearers the importance of paying much closer attention, the author appealed to the seriousness and the reliability of what they had heard. One, you might say, was a motivation from a negative reality, and the other from a positive reality. The appeal the author used to motivate them from a negative reality actually came from what they knew and believed about the angels, and is an argument actually from lesser to greater. And notice what he does here. He appeals to the fact that the message delivered by the angels proved to be reliable. What message? Well, they believed that the angels, because of some references, and they're found in the New Testament, that the angels mediated in some way God's law that came to Moses. And so he says to them, he appeals to the fact that this message declared by the angels proved to be reliable. Well, how did it prove to be reliable? That every transgression or disobedience of what God had told them to say to them had received a just retribution. In other words, God's word had been held true. God's word had been held true, and that every threat of here's what will happen if you fail to keep God's word or if you violate God's word, it came to pass. As Jewish Christians, they knew that. They knew that from the Old Testament. They knew that from the stories handed down from them. They knew that not only from the law, the Ten Commandments, which we a lot of times think about, we summarize as the law. They knew that through all kinds of ways that happened when Moses was given the law. He took the people on their way to the Promised Land. And did God show that what he said was true? Bet he did. Anybody remember Korah's rebellion? Korah rebels against Moses' leadership. What happens? The ground opens up and swallows up him and those who are with him. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offer what's called strange fire to the Lord. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. The generation that came out of Egypt who would not listen to Joshua and Caleb and would not go into the promised land and believe God's promises, what happened to them? They wandered in the desert for 40 years and they died. And the next generation went on. Here's the point. Again, what the angels said came true. Well, if that was the case, here's the reasoning from lesser to greater. If that was the case with what had been declared by angels, how would they escape retribution if they neglected such a great salvation? How would they escape? You know, think about it this way. Philip Edgecombe Hughes puts it like this, just very simply. He said, if the breakers of the law did not go unpunished, certainly despisers of the gospel can't expect to do so. Because what do we have in the gospel? We have something even much greater, don't we? It's all the word of God. Don't misunderstand me. But we have the gospel of God's Son. We have the message of His Son. And yet, what's the danger? We're neglecting such a great salvation. And it's happening all around us. Just this week, I was sharing with my journey group that I was driving somewhere and listening to Christian radio. And a statistic was thrown out. And again, I always kind of preface when I hear statistics, I know they can be skewed. But again, here, just catch the bigger picture. That the picture or the statistic was that 3 out of 4 young people who are part of a youth group in high school are currently abandoning their faith by their sophomore year in college. That's the trend. That's the pull. That's the movement. And you ask the question, well, could you not say they're neglecting such a great salvation? How could they neglect such a great salvation? Probably because they don't think it's that important. They don't think they need it. They don't think it maybe really matters. Because our youth are being told the concept of punishment and judgment from God is something outdated and not true. And yet, what's the reality? What does the gospel keep bringing us back to? The reality of our sin and need of Christ. We need salvation. We must be saved if we're to have a hope and a future. And there is this call then to pay much closer attention. And I was last night, I pulled up a sermon online and just trying to still get my heart and mind right for this morning. And it was interesting in the sermon I was listening to, it actually looking closer at these words, you know, you must pay much closer attention. You think about something kind of being out here, and you bring something into much closer attention. And the preacher said that it's actually a call almost to be obsessed with the message. To be obsessed with it. And if you're obsessed with something, what do you do with it? You keep it before you. You're about it all the time. It dominates your life because you're obsessed with it. You're paying that close of attention to it. And really, that's what's needed. That's the call to our life. To keep Christ in the forefront. To keep working the message of salvation into our life and its implications more and more and more and more. Because again, we go back to the beginning of Hebrews. What have we been told? In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, who is the heir of all things, who is the radiance of the glory of God, who is the exact imprint of His nature, who has sat down at the who has made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Is that something worth being obsessed about? And making sure you never move away from that? You bet it is. Because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of life. It is the Word of salvation. It is all these things. This morning, when I got up, I pulled out the Table Talk devotional that I use. And this weekend's devotional had an interesting subject. It was coming to the very end of Psalm 2. And y'all remember Psalm 2 maybe from last week, where it talked about the nation's rage. They conspire against the Lord and His anointed, and yet the Lord has set His Son upon His holy hill, and the exhortation is to kiss the Son, lest He be angry. There's this exhortation to fall before Him. Well, interestingly, that psalm ends with this: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. And that fear is, again, a reverential fear, this awe of Him. But it's not just an awe of Him. There's a rejoicing, but there's this rejoicing with trembling. That sounds like a contradiction in ways, doesn't it? And yet, do you pick up any of this tension? Do you pick up the tension? Do you know what a healthy tension is? There's something known as a healthy tension. There's the healthy tension of a healthy tension keeps you in place. And so there's this serving the Lord with fear. There's looking upon Him with awe. There's rejoicing Him. But there is with a sense of trembling because of the greatness, because of the holiness, because of our great need and what God has provided for us. And this is God's Son. And even what we're studying in Sunday school, the idea of the holy and coming into the presence of God and sacred space and sacred time. A lot of that's gotten lost in our generation, has it not? Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Now notice, that's an appeal from almost, from a negative reality. The threat of, if you miss this, if you neglect this, how can what that will mean for you? Well, notice how the author then, though, moves to an appeal from a positive reality. to motivate them from a positive reality came from the reliability of what they had heard. Here's the question. How sure could they be of the good news? How sure could they be of this message of Jesus? How sure can we be of that message? Well, look at how it's answered in a very important way, but just through three things. Because notice what he goes on to say beginning in verse 3 in the second part. After he talks about this as a great salvation, he says about this salvation, "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." And the first thing he says to them is consider that it was declared by Jesus Himself. Or to put it another way, it was spoken to us by the Lord, God's Son. And you got to think, for the author of Hebrews to be saying this, the Hebrews might have been hearing arguments like this: well, our forefathers received the law through angels, but we received the gospel only through a man, through human beings. That might be something they were possibly hearing. And yet what he's saying is, this was declared by Jesus Himself. And again, what has he already made the reference to, the importance? This is God's Son, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and so forth. And you know, when you sometimes I don't know if we forget that, or if we really think about that, because there's so much critical, a lot of the critical thinking today and the attacks upon the New Testament are treating Jesus as if he is only man and not God, God's Son. And a lot of question is put upon the Bible. Well, yeah, we have the Bible, but we receive the Bible through who? We simply receive the Bible through men. And so, you know, we can't know that it came from God or that it has any authority in our life. But the author begins with saying, it was declared to us at first by the Lord. But then notice how he builds his case. Because secondly, he says, consider that this message was attested to us by those who heard. It was attested to those by us who heard what? Who heard it firsthand from the Lord Jesus. The Hebrews were in this, they were in an incredible place. It's not like it had come to them after many generations had passed. Now, the people that were telling them had heard it from the Lord Himself. The apostles had heard it from them and their companions. Can we trust the apostles? Yes. Why can we trust the apostles? Because they all became martyrs as a result of this message of salvation. You can't think that they would have gone to their deaths, all of them, for a lie. They heard it. And if that were not enough, the third thing to consider is how God confirmed their testimony with all this corroborating evidence: signs, wonders, miracles, gifts. What's a sign? Well, a sign is something that points, doesn't it? It symbolizes a truth or a reality, points a direction. They were given all kinds of signs which pointed beyond them to the mighty hand of God at work. Why do we call something a wonder? Usually because it makes us wonder at how this ever took place. It's a wonder because a lot of times we see it as surpassing, it's superhuman. It surpasses human ability, and it causes us to stand in wonder or awe. What's a miracle? Well, a miracle more emphasizes supernatural character, doesn't it? The supernatural at work. And then gifts of the Holy Spirit. especially in the apostolic age, gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are extraordinary. People in speaking in tongues and that they never had known or studied or been taught. These and other types of extraordinary gifts were given to ordinary people. Ever thought about that chain? The Lord has spoken. It's been attested to us by the firsthand eyewitnesses, the apostles, and then it's been corroborated by all this supernatural work. It all screams what? This is the Word of God. This is not simply a word of man. And we have that word to us. We don't need another revelation. We have the very revelation of God that's come to us through His Son, and obviously then through His apostles whom He's appointed. Look at this positive reality. Look at the reliability of what we've been told about Jesus and about salvation and how great this salvation is. Don't be moved away. Don't drift away from it. Don't allow yourself to neglect such a great salvation. Which again raises this question for us to ask, finally, is what are we doing with that message? How close attention are we paying to what we have heard, to what we have been taught? How much are we seeking to understand it and to even go deeper? Because here's the reality. The reality is if we are not anchored on Christ, we're going to be swept away. The reality is we already struggle to drift. Some of you have drifted away already this morning, probably. And I've lost you. And now you're going, oh, what did I miss? We're that weak, aren't we? We're that poor of swimmers, if you want to go back to the beach analogy. And the current many days is that strong. And I remember going to the beach with my mom and with my sister, and we would put a place on the beach and we would make it the, you know, where you'd put the towels and you'd put the bag and you'd put the drinks and the cooler and everything. And it was always, don't lose sight of the mark. Don't lose your place of where we are. Don't get farther than this far away. Because what would we do? We would get busy. And we would turn around and we would be down the beach. And where? And I couldn't find a mark. And of course, then my mom would get upset and find us. And you know how it goes. That powerful. And so this is just this great exhortation. And hear it from both sides. Hear it from the negative side, the warning side, the danger side. But also see it from the positive side. This is a great salvation. In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. We have here the very Word of God. We have the message of life. We have what not only we need, but the world needs. Hang on to it. Be obsessed about it. Obsess about your children in a good way. In a good way. That your children know the Lord Jesus and they're being grounded and anchored in Christ. I think you're going to be fascinated to see as we go deeper and we look at Christ in a deeper and we keep seeing Christ in all these ways. Prophet, priest, and king. It can't help but anchor you. It can't help but make you want to rejoice with trembling at times. Because this is the true and living God. This is the true and living Word. Jesus Christ is the Word became flesh. we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, as it says in John, full of grace and truth. Salvation does belong to the Lord. Let's praise God for it. Let's pray.